turn in your Bibles with you, to Hebrews chapter 11. And right after that, Judges chapter 13. Or actually, 13, 25. How does this thing go down? Oh, I see. You tall people think you own the world, you know. Just before we read, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do bow before you, and my intent tonight is that your power, your grace, and your mercy be preached tonight. And I ask you for your blessing on the word, and we thank you for the word thus far this day. So it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you turn that down just a little bit? I'm getting a tremendous feedback here. We're coming to Hebrews chapter 11, just two verses, 32 through 34. Actually, three verses. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong and became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now, if you just turn to Judges chapter 13, the last two verses there through 14:7, 13:24. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. But just one footnote on that last passage there, verse 3 and verse 7, where it says she looked good to him, or she pleased him. It actually, the literal translation of that is that she was right in Samson's eyes. So you'll see how that fits in with Judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. And as you know, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews has been called the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. And we see the names of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. And we're not surprised to see them listed here as great men of faith. But I'd like us to look at one of the more complicated characters for the time we have here, Samson. Before that, we talk about him. I just want to keep a couple things, actually four things in mind, in the back of your mind, to think about as we go through this. Number one, he's the only man in the Old Testament that his whole mission was foretold before he was even conceived. The messenger of Jehovah informed Manoah's wife that she would conceive a son, and he was to be raised a Nazarite, and he would be a Nazarite from the womb to the tomb. Secondly, keep in mind that the culture that he was born into was total anarchy. There was no authority, and as we saw, as I just said, every man did what was right in his own eyes, and you'll read that on from 17 on to the end of the book. Thirdly, look at chapter 15:20 and 16:31. And we see in both of those verses that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. Chapter 14 through 16, they do not represent the totality of his service to God. The episodes of those chapters covers maybe 6 months, give or take a few months, maybe a year. That's the most that that would cover. If you look at those certain incidents, they didn't take that long. So if someone took 4 or 5 episodes out of my 70 years of life, and then they said, what a dirtbag that Larry Morrissey is, just take a look at what he did, and out of those 4 or 5 instances, I couldn't deny what I did, but I'd say, that's not fair. You don't know what I did the rest of my life. And you see the same with Samson. People pick out just certain things about his life, and you can hardly find people talking about Samson unless they talk about Samson and Delilah and how he fell and how he was unfaithful to God. And you see, that's not fair. Samson was a judge for 20 years. Another thing to remember, Samson's mission was not to rescue and deliver Israel and destroy the Philistines totally. In chapter 13, verse 5b, it says, he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines, which he did. It's amazing what he did when you read. The complete defeat of the Philistines was left for Samuel and David. And just a side note to Samson's life, he overlapped with Eli and Samuel. Samuel was young at the time, but Samson was down in the south in the Judah territory, and Eli and Samuel were up in Benjamin territory near Shiloh and Gibeah. So when you look at that, you see that Eli and Samuel are in a different area, but they're fighting much of the same enemy. There was 5 cities to the west of the Philistines. And then, of course, there was the Ammonites and several other tribes that were pressing in on the Judah and Benjamin. But as I sat down to study these scriptures, I was very disappointed by all the material detailing Samson's weaknesses compared to his deeds as a judge for those 20 years. If you pick up any sermon, just look it up online or listen to sermons, you see more times than not, the message is this, that Samson was a failure. He was a womanizer, and he was a hot-headed man that making it miserable for everybody else. And it's not true. That's built on conjecture, and I would be careful, anybody that talks like that, that you are talking about a servant of God. We must remember that God chose Samson before he was born. And I don't think God said, oh dear, I made a mistake here now, and what a mess this is now. No, God made Samson what he was. He called him as a servant before he was born. And the narrative of chapter 13 through 16 is not about a servant of God gone wrong and dying in shame. It's about God working out his will through and giving power to a flawed servant named Samson. Only a few of the names of those men of faith in Hebrews 11, if you look at them, did not have glaring sins in their years here on earth. But what tied all these men together? What tied all these people, when you think of Rahab and Jephthah and many of these others that had shady pasts, you know, but what tied them to Moses and Abraham and Enoch? How did they get put together? It was simply they believed God, they believed in God, they believed His Word, and they acted on His Word by faith. And God honored them for it by giving them tribute in chapter 11. So what about this man called Samson? What do we learn from him and this narrative? You know that almost all the artists of Hollywood have distorted this man. You know, I didn't even know there was a new movie. Did you know that? There was a movie that came out just last year on Samson. It came out in 2018. I just happened to stumble on it when I was looking up material on it. And it says, you know, and it was, but everybody makes Samson look like a Hulk. Built like some of these men like, Arnold Schwarzenegger in his youth, you know. But I looked up the stats of the latest man that played Samson. And he was, you know, get a load of these stats. He was 6'3". He weighed in at over 200 pounds, and it was 200 pounds of solid muscle. And you saw him, and they showed pictures of him. He's a picture of a great bodybuilder, but he's not a picture of an ordinary man. There were no visible signs other than his hair in Samson that showed that he was anything more than an ordinary man, like a farmer that had some muscle maybe and some hardness from working on a farm. Maybe he even looked like me. I doubt it, but probably not that bad. But you know, Samson was an ordinary man. That's when the Lord left him. It said that he was no more, he had no more strength than an ordinary man. So as we read in 13:25, as a young man, the Spirit of God began to stir him or move him. The message was, it's time to start your mission, Samson. Time to get over there and to get in the battle. Samson immediately, in 14:1, he goes down into Timnah. To get amongst the enemy. He can't do anything back in his own territory. And this is very controversial. But Samson's mission was to start an offensive on the Philistine invasion. And this invasion was not by armies moving in. It was kind of where they would push their way in. And it's this verse 4 is critical to Samson's mission. And the way these men started moving in, you know, there were giants. Many of these men were from, you know, Goliath. And it said the Anakim were there. And as you can imagine, as they pushed in, they could grab anything they want. And that's the way they were doing. They were moving, and they pushed Dan out of the hill country. And they were kind of moving eastward over against all the Israelites. But Samson went down and he went to Timnah. And he told his mother and father, it says he saw a woman and he told his father and mother, I want her for a wife. His own parents did not understand this, but clearly it says this was of God. What Samson did in chapters 14 and 15 was at God's leading. When those words are said in verse 4, it was of Jehovah, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. That word occasion is better understood as seeking a quarrel or vengeance. And that most commentators agree, there's a couple that disagree, that he is Jehovah. Jehovah is the one behind this. And he was using Samson to display his power against those pagan Philistines. I believe God was there at 14:1, and he was there all the way through 15:20. and possibly even to 16:4, but I'm not going to argue that right now. He was leading and strengthening Samson. Many people object and say, God would never lead Samson to go down and marry a Philistine. That God just would not do that. That had to be just Samson in it. But what does the Bible say about that? It says it was of the Lord. And these people that say, no, God would never do that, they take that verse 4 and they, most of them that I have heard, they skip it. They don't even mention that it was of God. But many of them try to explain, well, God was taking the best he could do with Samson's bad decisions. And that's just not the way the word reads. If you want to discuss more about that, I can't spend a lot of time that. I'd love to sit down with you sometime and just talk about that. But suffice it to say that this is not an isolated incident for God to do things like this, overruling other rules. God does that throughout the scriptures, especially through the Old Testament. All you have to do is read what Joseph said about his brothers. He said, you meant it for evil. I meant it. God meant it for good. How do you explain that? You see, God built Samson as a killing machine. I believe God sent Samson a specific message when we come to verse 6. He met that lion on the way down to Timnah. And the Spirit of God came upon him and he was showing him the strength that he had given him. And he ripped that lion apart with his bare hands. And God is saying now, you see, Samson, with me by your side, that kind of strength I will give you as you deal with the enemy that is mine and yours. Samson was to begin what the tribe of Dan should have done years before. They were supposed to have gotten rid of these people years before, but they didn't do it. So then that's when God brought that curse on them and said, they're going to be a thorn in your flesh for all of your years. But Samson was a one-man army, and the Philistines stayed away from him. After he killed, possibly in those first two chapters, over 2,000 Philistines, it seems they were pushed back to the old boundaries of the five cities of the Philistines because they were afraid of him. And it looks as if he was going down to Gaza to do more damage, to humiliate them and humiliate the pagan gods that were there. And so chapter 15 ends with, so he judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. The problem was that somewhere in that time, at the end of those 20 years, at the end of chapter 15 or 16:4, Samson became his own worst enemy. In his pride, he fell, and he fell hard. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So when we come to 16:4, this was not of the Lord as it was in Timnah. Before he fell in love with Delilah, he had already sinned in his heart. He wanted a beautiful woman. And you know, the devil is all too willing to just satisfy him with what you want, as long as you give me what I want. And so Samson fell in love with a woman. I believe Delilah was a beautiful woman. But for him to fall for that woman, she was a devil. And he set himself against his own Lord and Master, the one that his very source of his strength. He opened his heart to the soul of Satan himself for a beautiful woman. A principle set down by God's word has very few exceptions, if any, and that's whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians 6:7. When Samson fell here, he either ignored or he forgot where his strength came from. Maybe he believed himself invincible. He believed himself to be above failure. He was not only flirting with sin, but he slowly became a slave to it. He was already spiritually blind, and he was soon going to be physically blind. He should, for the first time in his life, had run. This was stronger than him. He waited way too long, and he was enjoying playing cat and mouse with Delilah. And who knows what happened? The words of chapter 16, verse 16 says, she annoyed him to death. She just wore him down. But there was a lion that was crouched at his door that he could not fight with his hands. This was not flesh and blood that was there at his door. And it was the devil. It was the devil roaring and seeking to devour him. And the devil nearly did. But a repentant Samson regained the fellowship with his Creator. And his prayer was answered with divine strength that exceeded all the 20 years that he was a judge. And you know, the 3,000 people, a lot of people think this, don't realize this, but the 3,000 people that were there in that theater, that house that they were there, it says the lords of the Philistines, there's all the generals, there's all the leaders of the Philistine armies. And many commentators, they call him a tragic hero because of that last act. But you see, he took down the whole head of the Philistine nation there in that place. And I think right there, his work was done. And God said to him, your work is done. It's time to come home. Out of this story, there's so many lessons in the life of Samson. But I want to just look at a few. And of course, the first, without even thinking, is guard your heart. Every child of God is born again with a divine purpose. But guard your heart. I just want to mention a few things here that I'm not going to go into deeply, but I just want to mention these things. I know God made Samson a one-man army. I know he made him to fight alone. But it's so bad to be alone. He needed a godly companion. He needs somebody to tell him, get away from that woman. She's going to kill you. He needed someone to tell him that it's not good to even go down there by yourself. It's not good to be alone. God said, even in his very first words about Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. And that's something that we need to remember. We need godly companions. Christians need other Christians. You need iron to sharpen iron. Secondly, past sins should never paralyze us. 1 John 1:9 and Psalm 103:11 and 12. Turn to that. Psalm 103:11 and 12. In that, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know that God said, I'm positive God said this to Samson when he walked in, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He forgave him for that last silly thing that he did. And so it should not paralyze us from keep going. And that's what Samson did without his eyes. He already knew, I think, by Gaza, but he wanted that little boy to lead him into the place where the pillars were. I think he might have seen them before or even asked the boy where they were that the house rested on. But that didn't paralyze Samson to stop and just, he could have just died in despair there. I mean, that would have been a normal thing. I mean, just, but he didn't. Once God forgave him, I'm sure he got up and said, I got to finish my work. But we cannot let sin paralyze us. Opposition will come from the enemy and even our brothers as well. But then the last thing I wanted to say before I just talk about these other three principles or these other three applications, my prayer is, don't let me outlive my love for you, O Lord. It was a mercy to Samson, I think, when his eyes were put out. Because what he could see then was only God. And then God mercifully took him home. And I think sometimes God needs to take our eyes away from this world. But anyway, Paul says to the Ephesians that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in him, in them. You see, our purpose is to walk in them, the good works that God prepared for us to do. We're called to live a holy life, as Peter said in his first letter. Samson was a Nazarite, and the word holy almost is the same meaning. From the second birth to the tomb, we are to be separated. We are to be holy and separated from the world's way of life. And this should be our way of life. In a spiritual sense, we are Nazarites, consecrated and separated for his purpose. In 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes and applies Isaiah to the Christians there, and he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. The good part is that to answer that call, we find a divine presence of the triune God dwelling within us. But I want to point you just to one of the saddest passages, one of two that I believe is the saddest passages in this narrative here of 14 through 16. It's not when Samson's eyes were gouged out, as sad as that was. It's in chapter 15, verse 11. The Israelites came to him, 3,000 strong. Instead of saying, we're behind you, Samson, come on, lead us, you know, instead of saying that, they came to him and said, Samson, what are you doing? Don't you know we're under their domination? They may not have been happy about that domination. They may have hated it. But they can live with it. Samson was making trouble for them. And so they said, we're going to be against you, Samson, just this once, because you're going to make life hard for us. So they promised not to kill him. But in their minds, life will be better without him. So they promised not to kill him, but in essence, they were saying it's better without him and without his God. They would rather have a sad existence of bondage rather than upset their sad way of life. That's sad. God sent his servant for that very reason, to rescue them. And in the same way, Christians, many Christians, are not happy with their Christian life. They may be involved in some sinful things, and they're thinking, well, it's merely a guilty pleasure, but it will be okay. And it eats away at their conscience, and they're not living a separated life. And they go to church, they give money, but they don't want church to interfere with their personal life. They are morally and spiritually asleep. And when a man of God comes along and tries to push them out of that lethargy, they get angry or embarrassed, and they might even leave. They have no desire to upset their way of life, what I would call pseudo-faith. When we have a broken relationship with God, the sin blinds us and alienates us from God. But many people learn to live with that kind of existence. And it's sad because Paul tells us that sinning like that grieves the Spirit of God. And Jesus tells us that you cannot share His love with anyone else, with money or any other things for that matter. So the life of the church is depending on whether or not the individuals in that church will strive to love God with all their heart, their mind, and soul, and strength. You see, the life of the church depends on that. The only difference between a Christian and an unconverted man is that heartfelt love for God. Those Israelites that came to Samson were Israelites by birth only. They were satisfied to live in what they were doing. But that leads us to one other thing, and that's the second saddest point, I believe, in this narrative. And that's in 16:20. In Samson, it says in 16:20, when she made him sleep on his knees, he thought he was going to get up. He says, "The Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Sad that he didn't even know that God was gone. His strength all these years, and he walked with God, and God led him. God answered his prayers. But he didn't even know that God had left him, because he already departed from God when he was laying on Delilah's sleep, even before she betrayed him. He had already sinned against God. Samson was in sin, and he was at rest in sin, sleeping on her lap. He had feebly fought to keep that Nazarite vow a secret, but he loved her, and he finally gave in. You know, when we should have run, he should have run for the first time in his life, but he stayed. Once he gave in to stay, the battle was lost. Christians far too often know that when you are too close to sin, and you know you're when you're too close to temptation, and yet many times we stay. I remember a pastor preaching to us young men years ago, before I was married, and he said, "You know, when you men are being tempted with a woman, with a girl, sexually tempted is what he was talking about." He says, "You smell the perfume and you feel the tingling in your hands." He says, "It's already too late. You lost already." He said, "You should have not put yourself in that position." The Apostle Paul warned Pastor Timothy. He warned him twice in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to flee youthful lusts. If you see it afar, you see it coming, you can't put yourself in that position. Run from it. And those temptations can come every day to people of God. Satan is all too willing to bring us those temptations. James 1 tells us that we're tempted when we are tempted. And to roughly paraphrase it, you already have sinned because your heart, you're drawn away with what you already want. You're drawn away with a heart that wants it. And so when you're enticed, it's your own evil heart that will grab it. And so what happens is you want that sinful thing, and that's what produces that sin. And when that sin grows, it brings death. And Samson can attest to that. As men, women, and children, we're free to choose our way of life, but you will never be free of the consequences of that choice. Samson experienced the immutable spiritual law that we just spoke of in Galatians 6. If you choose to break God's law, bad consequences will follow. God can and will forgive, but consequences of your reactions will continue to follow you. Samson was forgiven, but it cost him his eyes, It cost him his dignity, and it cost him his life. King David was forgiven, but the cost was almost more than he could bear. That cost was encapsulated in that terrible cry of grief that he had for his son. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Oh, Absalom, my son, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You see, God said the sword will never depart from your house as punishment for what he had done and the consequences of that sin that he had committed. God forgave him. So we want to remember that every action that we make will drive us from God, or it will drive us or draw us closer to him. Samson was blind spiritually before the Philistines gouged his eyes out. How sad that must have been. How many of us would know if the Spirit of God is with us or he's departed? How would we know? How do you know if he is there or not? Other than the fact that we have been taught that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Do you talk with him in prayer? Do you meditate on the word to see what he has to say to you? A.W. Tozer said, he said that this in his many travels to the many churches, as he's seen that there are many churches where the Spirit of God has left and the people don't even know it. They're still carrying on church business. The church in Laodicea didn't know that Jesus wasn't there anymore. They were satisfied like those Israelites in Samson's day. They were satisfied with their spiritual poverty, the misery and the blindness and the nakedness, as long as they had their worldly pleasures. But as you can see in verse 20 of chapter 3, the call is to the individual members of that church to repent and answer that call. So when Jesus comes calling, he's not going to come to Standale Baptist and say, "Hey, Standale Baptist, you need to repent of this complacency and apathy." He's calling specifically, "Hey, Larry, you need to repent of that sin. Hey, Tom, you need to take care of this. Lucy, you need to do this." He does not call on the church as a whole. He speaks to the church, but he calls on the individuals in that church. Those individuals are the church. Lastly, I want to just be very, very clear about this. God is so good. He's always ready to forgive. Samson high-handedly sinned against God and against the name of his God. He dragged his name through the mud. He made him a laughingstock. At the end, he asked God for mercy, much like the thief on the cross. And God did forgive him, and he answered his prayer. God shows that his arms are wide open to repentant sinners. No matter how bad we mess up, God's word is, "Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. I will forgive." Samson learned this firsthand, that although God may remove his spirit's power and enablement, he would never leave him or forsake him completely. And this is a lesson to all Christians that we all need to know. No matter how badly we've messed up, as David prayed in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart he will not despise." You know, sometimes we get so discouraged, we get so entangled in sin, and we don't know the way back. So many wasted years, and we don't know where to go. I just want to leave this with you. Follow Samson's lead and ask God to remember you. Ask him to remember you as a sinner and as one of his children, and to forgive you and to return you the strength that you once knew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do ask that you leave nothing with us other than the fact that you are a merciful God, and that our sins, they pile up high as to the heaven, and yet, Lord, you forgive. Our longing, Father, is that we would become people that would love you, and we would not want to outlive our love for you. And so we ask you, Lord, keep each individual here. Convict us of sin. And draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, and Jesus' glory, for his glory, we pray. Amen.